Hello, this is Jim Thomas welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, assistant pastor and elder.
Tonight we are entering into chapter 28 with the familiar story of the familiar spirits with the witch at Endor. And as this was a crossroads of sorts, it was a point of decision for not only David as he is faced with the prospect of continuing service to Achish or returning to his home territory of Judah, but also for Saul. And for Saul, this was his final opportunity, the point at which, from this point forward, he's doomed. The specific pronouncement is given as to the imminent time of his death. And he goes through the motions once again, but he turns away and consults the witch, the necromancer, the one who was banned throughout Israel, but yet she continued to practice her occult arts. Saul yielded to temptation, and we must learn from the examples of those in Scripture, the good and the bad, the positive and the negative, and we are cautioned to yield not to temptation. 658.
Through faith we shall conquer.
shun evil companions. That's something that Saul did not do. Indeed, he sought out the witch for consultation with the dead prophet Samuel. And thus, we must learn. Saul received a message from Samuel. He was called up, and he delivered the final pronunciation of doom upon Saul's kingdom, that the very next day, Saul and his sons would lose their lives. And this was a message of the words of death. But the scripture also, for the believer, contains the words of life. The wonderful words of life, 7:22. As the Philistine army mobilized against the troops of Saul, we read in this passage that Saul feared greatly. His heart trembled within him. He knew that he did not have the presence and the blessing of God upon him, and he feared greatly. And this is the opposite of the attitude, the feelings of the Christian. As we recognize God's sovereign hand and His protection, His ability to defend us and rescue us from danger, we can be resting in that knowledge of His ability to be our rock and our refuge and our fortress and our defense. The hymn is 139.
I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon Thee as Thy beauty fills my soul. Transforming power, Thou hast made me whole.
Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage tonight. 1 Samuel 28, verses 1 through 19.
And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare, to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly, that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring thee up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore have I called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and giveth it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Ahimelech. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will do also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this account that would illuminate us in terms of an understanding of the wickedness that lie within the hearts of evil men, and in this case, King Saul himself, to go through the motions of seeking you, but in reality, turning to familiar spirits and wizards and witches and the occult. We thank you that you have recorded your truth for us, and help us to yield not to such temptation. Help us to not dabble in the ways of the world, and help us to be holy as you are holy. We thank you for your faithfulness, for your indwelling presence in us. And we pray that you would help us to put on the full armor of God, that we might be able to stand in the evil day. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we mentioned the various occurrences within France of government actions of attempting to stamp out true faith and true religion, and instead to dictate ritual practices that were more acceptable to the ungodly. And August 1st, 1950 was another such instance, this time in communist-controlled Czechoslovakia. The Czech government ordered that no priests without the official government license would be permitted to preach in the churches of Czechoslovakia. Now, of course, this was the registered churches, those Eastern Orthodox or Russian Orthodox churches. And though their version of the gospel was suspect already, now it was an outright capitulation to communist dictatorship. And only those with the licensure of the government were permitted to occupy the pulpits. of course, the unregistered churches, those preaching the true gospel, were completely illegal. And they had to operate underground. And as we see events repeating themselves, recurring throughout history. Just last week, the state of Kentucky ordered that all youth pastors and chaplains and volunteers must have the licensure of the state of Kentucky, and that they must, as part of that licensure, promise not to take a vocal stand against immorality, and specifically homosexuality. We see some rather strange parallels between the actions and the attitudes of communist governments in the 20th century to those that are practiced by governments, even in our country, in this century. And it should be a wake-up call. It should be an alarm to Christians to realize the dangerous times in which we live, and that we should look not to the state, not to the government, but that we should look to God for His protection and for His standard of right and wrong. This incident in the life of Saul, a point of no return. Saul has increasingly ignored the word of God. He has failed to follow through with specific instructions to him by the prophet Samuel. He has repeatedly promised not to chase David ever again, and then the next chapter you read, he's at it again. And here we see the final straw. We see the final consultation, flirtation with evil, in which he receives yet another prophecy, even from Samuel himself, now the dead prophet, and he receives word that the very next day he and his sons will be dead. The first couple of verses set the stage for this series of events. From the previous chapter, we had read that David, in a moment of weakness, in a moment of doubt, in a moment of despair, has gone once again to the Philistines. And he pretended that he was raiding the southern regions of Judah, when in reality he was raiding the hostile enemies of Israel further to the south, the Amalekites and the others in that vicinity south of Judah. But King Achish thought that he was raiding southern Judah, and he was so pleased with that that he had the notion that the people of Israel, the people of Judah, would hate and despise David to the point that David would remain his servant forever, as the previous chapter ended. And now, the drums of war are beating once again for a confrontation between the Philistines and Israel. And we read that the Philistine forces are gathered together, and Achish, the king of the Philistines, the king of Gath, tells David that most surely he and his men will go and fight with them. And David gives a non-committal answer. He says, "You know what I can do. You shall see what I can do." And of course, Achish knows of David's military leadership capabilities, and he takes that as an indication that David's ready to cast his lots with Achish, that he's going to remain serving him, and that he's going to go to war against Saul and his armies. And indeed, he says, "You will be the keeper of my head." He's going to be the chief bodyguard for King Achish himself. So it's a point of decision, a crossroads of sorts for David as well. Because now he has to make his choice. He has to determine whether he's going to return to Judah and wait for the Lord's timing, or whether he's going to continue the charade of being an ally of the Philistines and continue in this battle with Saul. On the other hand, we see the perspective from Saul's vantage point. The Philistines are gathering together on the one side of the mountain, on Shunem, across the Jezreel Valley, and on the other adjoining mountain, Saul and his troops assemble at Gilboa. And in this area, we see the attitude of Saul. He greatly fears the approaching conflict. He's been told repeatedly over the previous years that the Lord is going to take the kingdom from him. He now knows that Samuel is dead, and he recognizes, probably once and for all, that the Lord is no longer with him. The Lord had blessed him on occasion, given him great victories. And yet Saul, from all evidence, from all indication, was never a true believer, a true servant of the Lord. And this then gives us a clue as to the final destination, the eternal abode of Saul. He goes through the motions once again. He had been very good at going through the motions, in prophesying, in saying what he needed to say, in making promises to Samuel that he was not going to pursue David anymore, in joining together in the singing, and making it appear that even this man who had no prior religious involvement, even astounding some of the people of his home area of Gibeah, where they began to wonder aloud, is Saul one of the prophets? But he was putting on a show. And in this passage, he seeks to consult the Lord. He tries every method that he knows. But Samuel's dead. Verse 3 reminds us once again that Samuel is now departed from the scene. He was an old man. He had repeatedly warned Saul, and his time had come to an end. He was buried at Ramah. And thus, he's no longer available. So Saul doesn't have any prophets. He waits for a vision that never comes. By this time, 2 Samuel 18 tells us that he had already appointed other priests. You'll recall that he had killed Ahimelech and the 85 priests. He had driven Abiathar away. Well, Abiathar fled to David. And thus, he no longer had any of the legitimate line of priesthood in Israel. And thus, he appoints his own men, his yes men, those who would tell him what he wanted to hear. And Saul didn't get a satisfactory answer from them either, as they sought to cast the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and Thummim was on the breastplate that was held by Abiathar. And he was now, as of 1 Samuel 22, he was now in David's camp. So Saul was deprived of having any direct communication from the Lord. But rather than repent genuinely of his wrongdoings, for while there is life, there is hope, Saul chose to go a different route. And we're reminded here that previously Saul has rid the land of the wizards and the witches and those who consulted familiar spirits based upon the principles of Leviticus, which had warned the people about the dangers of familiar spirits and wizards and such occult practices. Saul had gone through the motions once again. Earlier in his reign, we're not told exactly what point, but he had at some point banned the practice of consulting familiar spirits. And yet from his instruction to his men here, it's evident that both he and everybody else knew that though it was officially banned by the king, it was an official government policy that they should not be allowed to operate, that they indeed should be banished from the land. Yet Saul and everybody else knew that there were still those who consulted familiar spirits in the land. So when he doesn't get the answer from the Lord, he calls his men, his advisors, and he says, "Find me a woman who can consult a familiar spirit." And one of them says to him, "Behold, there is one at Endor." Endor was about 7 miles to the north. It was just across the Jezreel Valley on the other side of the Philistine encampment. And no doubt there was a very great risk in crossing the valley, in going to that witch's locality. Some historians say that there was a large network of caves in the area around Endor, and it's quite likely that this witch, the one who consulted the familiar spirits, resided in one of those caves. It would have been a more obscure or more remote location where she probably felt a little bit safer than having a storefront that advertised that she consulted familiar spirits, particularly when the government's official policy was that she shouldn't be practicing her art. So she probably lived and worked out of a cave, and yet people knew she was there. One of Saul's henchmen said, "Behold, there is a woman at Endor." And Saul disguises himself, and he and two of his men go to visit the witch at Endor. This had to be a rather strange sight. Of course, he went at night. She wasn't likely to recognize him by seeing his face clearly in the daytime, but no doubt in the daylight she would have recognized his stature. We've already seen that Saul was at least a head taller than anyone else among the tribes of Israel. He was a physical specimen which distinguished him in appearance from all of his fellows. And thus, she might have suspected if he had visited in daylight. But unlike Nicodemus, who visited the Lord under the cover of darkness, that he might escape the observing eye of the Pharisees and the spies, so that he might seek truth, that he might have a greater understanding, we see that Saul's motive was a little bit different. We see that evil men like the cover of darkness. And Saul consulted the witch in the nighttime because wicked men love to commit their deeds in darkness, thinking that men will not see, thinking even that God will not see. So he goes to the witch at Endor. Again, probably at some great risk, sneaking behind enemy lines, himself and two other men with the host of the Philistines encamped across the valley. And yet he goes and consults the witch at Endor. He goes to her and he makes his petition. Call up when she asks him who he wishes to consult. This would have been, no doubt, a standard question. She was a necromancer, one who allegedly and purportedly consulted dead spirits. And there are people running around today who say that they will consult the spirits of the dead, that they can communicate with the spirits of departed loved ones, and they collect huge fees for what is in reality largely a fraud. There are others who believe that such people actually have limited spiritual powers, demonic powers, to consult or to get some kind of a communication with the demonic world to allegedly produce some kind of tangible result from their efforts to make the people believe that it is the spirit of their departed ones. But the reaction of the witch here gives us a clear indication that this wasn't the normal result. This was not a staged consultation. The witch was clearly not in control of this encounter. For when Saul asks her to call up Samuel, she's already objected. She's already said, well, what do you want me to do? Risk my life? And don't you know that Saul has banned the practice of consulting familiar spirits? And interestingly enough, Saul says, as the Lord liveth, you will not be harmed. You will not be punished. He's invoking the name of God himself. And wicked people often are free with using the name of Jesus Christ. Their wickedness lets them use routinely the name of God. And yet, their actions and their very words prove that they have no relationship with the true God of the Bible. The witch is very surprised. She's alarmed at the result when she sees the result. It says here, as God's coming up from the earth. And this is a Hebrew euphemism to denote the supernatural. It was something inexplicable. It was not the normal charade that she was accustomed to performing for a fee. The evidence is that she actually saw someone. And this alarmed her. She cried out with a loud voice. She's alarmed. But at the same time, she now sees who her disguised visitor is. She says, "You are Saul." She recognizes the king. Though just before, she apparently did not recognize him. She says, "Don't you know that Saul has banned the practice in the land?" She's talking of Saul in the third person, as assuming that he is somewhere else. But now she talks directly to him and she identifies him. She recognizes him as King Saul. But Saul again encourages her and reassures her that nothing's going to happen to her, no harm is going to come to her. He's not going to carry out that judgment or that punishment for the violation of what he has already banned as a practice in the land. And he simply asks her, what did she see? It's apparent at this point that whatever she saw was seen only by her at first. So he asks her, what did you see? Who did you see? And she describes an old man with a mantle. And this is a bit peculiar, because he immediately recognized that the description would have been typical of the prophet Samuel, an old man wearing a mantle, wearing a prophet's mantle. And thus, as he now apparently is given the perception, the insight to also witness what she is seeing, he bows down on the ground and places his forehead on the ground. A position of reverence, a position of submission. And he's of the opinion too that this appearance is a literal reappearance in the spirit realm of Samuel. Again, this is not a demonic apparition. It cannot be that which is false or contrived by the witch, because he has a message. A message that's consistent with everything he's already told Saul, reminding him that the Lord is now his enemy, that the Lord has departed from him because of his disobedience, because of his failure to obey the instruction of the Lord delivered by the prophet Samuel unto him, not just once, but repeatedly. And because he has failed to follow through with the judgment of wrath upon the wicked Amalekites. 1 Chronicles tells us that one of the reasons why Saul was abandoned by the Lord is that he sought not the Lord. And some people say, well, there's a biblical inconsistency. It's saying something completely opposite of what this chapter says. Because this chapter tells us that he first sought the Lord. He sought a vision. He sought to communicate through a version or some kind of a counterfeit of the Urim and the Thummim. He sought a prophet who would be able to communicate with the word of the Lord. And since none of that worked, then he turned to plan B. He sought the witch, the consulter of familiar spirits. But even that is not inconsistent with 1 Chronicles 14:10, because the ultimate end that Saul did was that when all those other things failed, he sought not the Lord. He sought instead the witch at Endor. And thus, there is no inconsistency. There's no contradiction, as some would suppose, between the account in 1 Chronicles and this particular chapter 28 of 1 Samuel. So, he says, the Lord has now become your enemy, Saul. You've repeatedly disobeyed. You wouldn't execute the wrath and the judgment upon the Amalekites, and therefore your kingdom has been given to your neighbor, even unto David. Again, reaffirming everything that Saul has been told previously, but now with an additional detail. And oftentimes the revelation of the Lord, the prophecies of the Lord, are increasingly detailed in their progression. And now, along with repeating what Saul has already heard time and time again, now he's given a direct promise that the very tomorrow, the next day, Saul and his sons would die. Now, some read into this that the phrase that tomorrow you'll be with me, and they say, see there, Saul's saved. He's gone to heaven. He's going to be with Samuel. But remember that in that period, the spirits of the dead were reserved. They were held in a place called Sheol in the Hebrew, Hades in the Greek. And though it was a partitioned area, according to Luke 16 and other inferences in other places, nevertheless, Sheol was Sheol. And therefore, it's not inconsistent, it's not wrong to say that, as Samuel did, that tomorrow you and your sons will be with me in the land, the abode of the dead. And thus, again, we have no inconsistency with what Scripture teaches with regard to those who were believers and those who were unbelievers. The promise was that the very next day, Saul and his sons would die in battle. And that, of course, is exactly what came to pass. The prophecies of the Lord are never wrong. He does not make mistakes with regard to his prophecies and his promises. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the appointed day of our death. And thus, Samuel delivers one final message. It's interesting also to note that Saul, though he had repeatedly ignored and disobeyed the instruction of Samuel, when he couldn't get any other communication from the Lord, he runs right back to the only means of communication that he's ever had. And as he no longer had access to Samuel in living form, as now Samuel was dead, he sought another way, a forbidden way, to communicate with him, to seek to get some kind of communication from the Lord by the lips of the departed prophet Samuel. And this again shows the desperation. It shows the despair to which Saul had sunk in his frenzy of seeking some communication from the Lord. Though he has repeatedly violated and ignored and disobeyed the instruction of God, even specific commandments of the Lord delivered through Samuel, nevertheless, he now tries once again. But again, it's not a humble repentance. It's not genuine seeking the instruction of the Lord. He's simply, in an act of desperation, seeking to consult Samuel. This, of course, did not alleviate his fears. Indeed, he gets even a more specific, a more detailed message of doom and gloom for himself and his sons. What has been in general terms before, that the kingdom would be taken from him, that it would be given to David, that it would pass from him and not be allowed to continue in the hands of his sons. Now he's given very specific information as to the imminent death of himself and Jonathan and others of his sons. This would have no doubt caused him to have a rather sleepless night than the last night on earth. But there was, again, no genuine repentance, no peace, as the saints of God are given peace, generally, at the time of the approaching death. Saul did not experience such. There's no closeness. There's no sense of peace and contentment and a surrender to the sovereign purpose of God. Saul has reached the point of no return. There's now no hope for Saul. There's no second chance. There's no genuine repentance. And there's no restoration to that relationship with the God of the Bible. Saul is doomed. We, on the other hand, have a rest and a contentment, a peace with knowing God's Word and the reassurance that the Word of God gives to our faith. The hymn is 587.
Peace.
To him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
We invite you to attend worship services at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. each Sunday. If you are unable to attend in person or need more information, you are invited to our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. At that site, you may also listen to recordings of worship services and Bible teaching through our Message Share ministry. Please email questions to pastor@localchurchpa.com.